Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Good to be here again this morning. It was really good to see Brother Herman stand up and participate in the worship service this morning. It wasn't that long ago that I can remember coming to the building, and I don't know if it was fear, if it was the cold water, or a combination of both, but I remember your baptism not that long ago, and trying to just get through that, trying to get through being buried in the waters of baptism to rise again. And it's a real privilege and an honor that we have as men in the congregation to be able to serve in the Lord's work and in the local assembly. And it's a true blessing when we see those that are of new faith willing to step up and to take that role in such a short amount of time. And so, Herman, we thank you for that. And that should be an encouragement, I would hope, to each and every one of us. If you couldn't tell by the verses this morning, we are going to be taking a look at the leading of the Holy Spirit. And again, much of the assistance that I have for this particular lesson comes from an outline that was created by Brother Mark Copeland. We will take this in a two-part series. I haven't decided yet whether or not we'll follow this up next week or whether we may have a gap. As many of you know, next week is a day that the world considers a special day to honor mothers, and many times the preacher will deliver a sermon in regards to the importance and the blessings that we receive from our mothers. And so we may go ahead and do that and come back. But this is broken up into two different parts, and it's broken up into the truth in how the Spirit can lead us, and then we're going to look at some confusion and maybe some misconceptions on the leading of the Spirit and things that we need to be prepared to deal with and to combat. We just looked at this morning the 8th chapter, verse 14 of Romans and Galatians 5:18. The question that we need to be asking ourselves is, if we're led by the Holy Spirit, how does that happen? Is it only by the Word of God? Is it through feelings, through impressions, through visions and dreams? There is, in fact, a great deal of confusion on the answer to this question. And I hope that as we go through these lessons that we'll come up with an answer for these. Just as an example of what is causing confusion in the religious world today, we understand that people justify their beliefs and practices with the saying, the Spirit led me to do this. I was moved by the Spirit, and this is why I acted in the way that I did. And I see some smiles on people's faces already, because that is very often used in a way that I don't believe Scripture teaches us how the Holy Spirit works. And we'll look at that. We also know Catholics, Protestants, Pentecostals, and non-Pentecostals all alike claim to be led by the Holy Spirit. So, if that's the case, why shouldn't the Church of Christ and the Catholics be on the same page? Right? We're making the same claim, aren't we? We're both claiming to be led by the Spirit, but we're doing different things in how we're led, aren't we? So, if you have two contradictory views on any subject, one has to be correct, the other has to be incorrect, doesn't it? There can really only be one answer to the way that we're led by the Spirit, and we need to find out what that answer is. And we recognize that there's no reason for this confusion, because the Word of God tells us that the Spirit of truth is not or does not create confusion for people. The problem is not with the Spirit. The problem is with the people. And it's in their inability to understand what the Word of God says. John the 16th chapter, verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will guide you into all truth. Not partial, not some. He won't leave anything unclear. And if He won't leave anything unclear, then there won't be any confusion, right? If we allow Him to do what He's meant to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, Paul writes, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God is the author of peace. And if we want to find out what it is that brings peace, and we want to find out what it is that the Holy Spirit does, then we need to go to God. And we find that if we do so, we will have peace instead of confusion. Pretty simple. We understand through study, or we will come to understand, that the Spirit leads both internally and externally. What does that look like? A phrase that I found, the leading of the Spirit is both internal and external. To whatever extent the Holy Spirit, by its indwelling, strengthens the human spirit to enable it to control the flesh, to the extent that leading is internal. To whatever extent the motives of the law of the Spirit, when brought to bear on the heart in the New Testament, enlighten and strengthen, and so enable it to keep the body in subjection, to that extent, the leading is external. The leading then consists of the whole of the influences of every kind exercised by the Holy Spirit as on the human spirit, enabling it to keep the body under. And we've got another one here. I'll let you look at that from Moses Lard, who gives a commentary on the 8th chapter and verse 14. But the point is, he's saying the Holy Spirit leads both internal and external. And it talks again about His ability to control the flesh, and the leading consists of influences of every kind. And lastly, by J.W. McGarvey, in one of his commentaries on Thessalonians, Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans, in particular looking again at verse 14 and the idea of leading the Spirit, the Spirit leads both externally and internally. Externally, the Spirit supplies the gospel truth as it's set forth in the New Testament and the rules and precepts that are found therein and are for the instruction and guidance of children. Externally, we have the Word or the Spirit to guide us. Internally, the Spirit aids by ministering strength and comfort to His disciples in His effort to confirm to the revealed truth and will of God. Internally, the Spirit gives us strength and support. Externally, the Spirit guides us in our actions. And I believe there does appear to be a true distinction made between the internal and the external influence by which the Spirit leads. So now, we're going to take this information that we've been given, and we're going to break it down and say, what does that look like? And hopefully, it will be a little bit easier to understand than the way it's written out by our commentaries. The first thing that we need to recognize when we look at the external leading of the Spirit is that the Word is, in fact, the instrument used by the Spirit to both instruct and to convict us. The Spirit, according to John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, was sent to convict the world. Turn to John chapter 16, let's look at verses 7 through 11, and we're going to read on, so go ahead and turn to John the 16th chapter and look at verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So, what are we looking at? The world is judged, and He's sent to convict. He will convict the world of sin. The Spirit is also known for guiding the apostles into all truth. Again, how does He lead? How does He guide? John chapter 16, verse 22. And I'm hoping that we have the right verse there. I didn't see anybody complaining. But let's go to John chapter 16, verse 12. Verse 12 says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you the things to come. The Spirit led or guided the apostles in those things that they needed to teach in truth. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27 says, For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Or he's saying, I have not shunned to declare to you all of God's truth. And in 2 Peter the first chapter, verse 3, as His divine power has given to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. The Spirit guided the apostles into these truths. And what the Spirit revealed, the apostles then received and taught it. See, we've got a chain here. The Spirit reveals it, the apostles hear it, the apostles receive it, and then they preach it. So, we and people in those times as well, through the apostles, receive the guidance of the Spirit because they're repeating back what was revealed by the Spirit to them. So we follow the chain. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. Paul writes, But as it is written, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Pretty straightforward. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11, For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And we've talked about in the past, haven't we? The difficulty that man runs into when man tries to explain spiritual things through physical concepts. The Spirit guided the apostles and taught them the mind of God. Why? Because no man on his own could know the mind of God, could he? But the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. And He taught that to the apostles, who then received it and revealed and preached it for those in that time and for us today to see. And so we see we have again the guiding of the Holy Spirit. What they received was written, in fact, for our understanding. Why do we need understanding? Because right at the beginning we talked about all the confusion, right? Okay? So, they wrote it down so that there would be no confusion. Don't we teach people in the work world to do the same thing? I'm the source. I'm going to tell you exactly how it is. And then I want you to go back and I want you to do it. Now write this down, because I don't want there to be any confusion. I want you to be able to understand exactly what it is that I'm telling you. That's why the apostles wrote down what the Spirit taught, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. How that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Revealed to the apostles to then write it down and share it, so that what? So that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ and in the mystery of God's teachings. We don't fully understand what it is the Spirit does. That's why we have it written down for us to learn. And it's through the leading of the Spirit guiding us through the Word. We also understand the early church continued in the apostles' doctrine in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's not something that they just read one time, listened to one time, and then set it aside and moved on. Okay? We can't do that with this teaching either. We can't go through and we can't study the Holy Spirit one time and think in 6 or 7 weeks or however many lessons Rob carries this out to, we can't think that we know everything there is that we need to know. But we need to continue in the doctrine. We need to continue on, we need to go back, we need to review it, we need to study it, and we need to live it. We need to allow the Spirit to externally lead us through God's Word. We understand from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 that the Word is the sword or instrument that is in fact used by the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17, many of you probably could quote it, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if you go through and you look and you see the armor of God, ask yourself, how many defensive things are listed and how many offensive things we have listed? And if I'm not mistaken, and I'd have to go back and double check, if I'm not mistaken, we have one offensive weapon. We have the sword of the Spirit. So we have the Spirit using the Word as a tool to help us. It also reminds us as an offside that we need to be on guard. That's the other side as a side note, that there's so many defensive things, so much armor that we put on to protect ourselves. To resist the Word, then, is to resist the Spirit. If He leads through the Word, and we resist that Word, then we're simply resisting what the Spirit has said. That's pretty easy to understand. We see an example in Acts 7, chapter verses 51 through 15, when Israel resisted the inspired Word given through the prophets. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Look at the language used. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your father did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did also. We also can understand that this is the case when we choose to resist the inspired Word given by the apostles. What does that sound like today's vernacular? Well, I know that's what it says, but I really think he means this. I know that's what God wrote there, but I know a loving God wouldn't really want me to stay in a relationship with an abusive spouse. So really, divorce isn't just allowed for fornication. But, you know, if Christian beats on me every day, then I ought to be allowed to go ahead and divorce her. That's what this sounds like. That's resisting the inspired Word of God. That's not accepting it for what it says. Accepting it for what it says is, yes, my wife beats me every day, but God says that I can't divorce her. God says I can separate for a time, and I certainly have that remedy, but God says I cannot break that covenant relationship that we were talking about earlier in class today. Do we resist the inspired Word? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 36 through 37. Paul asks the question, or did the Word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Don't resist what the Spirit and what the Lord has said. We also understand that when one sets their minds on things of the Spirit, that is, His revealed Word, they will be living according to the Spirit. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. I believe I have that written on there. Let me turn to Romans myself because I've got contradictory. Go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. So please forgive me for the 5-8. We'll change that. Word of God reads, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So, if you set your mind on spiritual things, you will be guided by the Spirit. But, if you choose to focus and set your mind on things of the world, on things of the flesh, those are the things that are going to lead you. And the flesh is going one way, and the Spirit's going another. Right? So, we need to set our minds on the things that the Spirit has externally revealed through the Word. If we do this, we will also experience life and peace. So this is a good thing. Look at the next verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, so to focus on the flesh," he says now, "is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Which do you want? To be carnally minded is death. To focus on the flesh will lead you to death. To focus on the Spirit will lead you to life. And it will lead you to peace. It will take away your confusion. If you focus not on what you think might be the case, but focus on what it is that the Spirit has said through the Word. When one walks in the Spirit, so now we've looked at setting their mind on it, now when one walks by the Spirit, as in heeding His Word, they will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Flesh leads to death. You want to avoid it, you've got to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You want to know how to avoid it? The answer's right there. You want to avoid death? Walk in the Spirit. Pretty simple. We also understand that these people will be led by the Spirit if they're walking in the Spirit. Verse 18 of Galatians chapter 5, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." That was read this morning. And we understand that if one walks in the Spirit by heeding the Word, they will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? They will produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is a good thing. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desire. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you want to produce death, or do you want to produce, once again, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? See, if you don't walk in the Spirit, then you don't produce any of those things. So the opposite would be no love, rather hate, no joy, rather peace, no joy, rather misery, no peace, but rather confusion, no long-suffering, but being short-tempered, no kindness, but evil, no goodness, once again, but evil, no faithfulness, so once again, unwilling to serve faithfully, no gentleness, which means we'll be harsh, and no self-control, which means if it feels good, do it, which is the way the world is today. And we see that in the world today. We see those very things that I just went over, the very opposite of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, in the way people of the world live their lives. So externally, He leads us by His Word. Internally, the Spirit leads us by His indwelling. And what does that look like? First of all, it looks like by strengthening the inner man. And we understand God is indeed at work in the lives of Christians. God is at work. Ephesians 3:20 says, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power to Him. God is working in the lives of the Christian, and He is strengthening them. And this is being done as we are working out our own salvation, as we're taught in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Why can you work it out individually? Because it is God who works in you to make that happen. Right? Can I do it on my own? No. It's God working within me. When it says, work out your own salvation, it doesn't mean I don't need God. As some people want to say, I can work it out on my own. I don't need any help. No. It's worked out by God working within you to make that happen. The instrument by which God strengthens the Christian is, in fact, His Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So you are strengthened through the Spirit. And the good news is that by this indwelling, we're able to put to death the deeds of the body, or the deeds of the flesh that we were looking at, the deeds of the flesh which would ultimately lead us to destruction. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Don't pull any punches. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Rob, that's harsh. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to believe that if I live toward the flesh, that I'm really going to die. A loving God would not do that. A loving God has given me the inspired Word to teach me that that's exactly the case, so that I won't live according to the flesh. Right? Looking further in that verse. But if by the Spirit, that is, if you live according to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. What's Paul saying? It's really this simple. Live or die. Right? Spirit or flesh. You decide. It's that simple. You have two choices. You have two end results. Live or die, spirit or flesh. This is how the Spirit, in fact, leads us. This indwelling. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, looking a little bit further forward in this passage. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? He dwells within us. Again, I'll go back to, I don't care what that looks like. What I care about is the fact that I'm told the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Right? It's really that simple. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and just like He gave life or raised Christ from the dead, it will give us life as well. And then verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So, how do I become a son of God? By being led by the Spirit. Spirit dwells within me internally and leads me and gives me strength so that I will externally walk in the paths that I'm going to walk. Make sense? Are we tying this internal and external thing together? Do we understand that the two work in combination? Spirit works internally, as I just said, in conjunction with the Word. They work together. And it works when we make an effort to heed the Word. The Spirit aids us by supplying what strength we need so that which is produced may rightly be called the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the goal, isn't it? You're going to produce one of two things again, Paul says. You're either going to produce that peace, joy, love, self, faithfulness, long-suffering, etc., or you're going to produce just the opposite. It's really what it comes down to. It's a one or the other proposition. Think about how we describe or how the development of a Christ-like character is actually described. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verses 5 through 10. We're going to see what we need to do. What Peter is reminding us is the need for diligence, that we have to work at it. And then Paul will explain, if we do that, that these will produce what we looked at in Galatians chapter 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So what do I need to do to avoid stumbling? I need to go back and give all diligence to add to faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, etc. The answer is right there. And the Spirit internally will give me the strength to do those things externally that the Word of God tells me I'm supposed to do. And that's how I'm led by the Holy Spirit. That's really the conclusion for this morning. We've seen that the Spirit leads both externally by the Word and internally by His strengthening of us. Next week, Lord willing, maybe a week out, I hadn't decided when I put this together, the next time we address this subject, we're going to take a look at the misconceptions of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because a lot of what you heard me talk about today doesn't sound anything like how people in the world claim they were led by the Spirit, does it? Doesn't sound like it at all. I didn't mention that this morning when I got up, I was led by the Holy Spirit to have a box of Wheaties. Because I looked in the cupboard and I saw multiple things and I put my hand up and thank you God for helping me to pick this box of Wheaties for my breakfast. But people will say that. That's how literal people will get. Do you really think God cares what you had for breakfast? Stop and think about it. Is He really going to spend that much time on your lives with everybody that lives in the world today that He's got to worry about? Or is He more concerned about whether or not after breakfast you were led by the Spirit and His Word to come assemble as you're commanded? You know? Because there are a lot of people sitting at home today who say, I thank You, Lord, for leading me to have this Wheaties for breakfast. And I thank You, Lord, for directing me to sit down and watch this television program. I thank You that this is the one that You chose for me to pick while I'm forsaking the assembling of the saints. It's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? When you stop and think about it. But there are misconceptions out there. And I don't say these things to make fun of people. I say these things because they exist. And I say these things because we have to know how to address it when it comes up. And the only way that we can know how to address misconceptions is if we study them and understand what they are. Lord willing, that's where we'll pick up our study on the leading of the Holy Spirit in the future. That being said, at the close of the lesson, as is always the case, but also available 24/7, is the invitation to come to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Whether it be because you've never done so, and you're not a child of God, and you don't have the Spirit, so you don't have the leading, and you don't have the strength, so you're living a life of flesh, and you want to get out of that life of flesh, and you want that Spirit so that you can do what you need to do, we stand ready to bury you in the waters of baptism to raise you anew. Or, if you've allowed your mind to start dwelling on things of the flesh, and that has pulled you, and instead of being led over here by the Spirit and looking at spiritual things, you've been led by the flesh and you're over here and you're being pulled toward death, you have an opportunity to confess that before God, to pray for His forgiveness, and to have the strength of your brothers and sisters in Christ stand with you and pray with you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to make it known while we stand and sing.